I once met a priest in Rome, and this priest works at the Vatican. And his office is responsible for those priests who have been laicized. And he told me this: I can scarcely believe the number of requests that are addressed to the Holy See from priests who have left their ministry, sometimes many years ago. And they beg the Holy See for permission to celebrate Holy Mass just once more before they die. When they feel their last days approaching, they look deep within themselves and they end up begging the church authorities for the privilege of celebrating one last Mass. Oh, I can imagine how beautiful these priests must be at the altar for the last time. Perhaps more beautiful than on the day of their first Mass. And they are so beautiful just because they are wrapped in the red chasuble of divine mercy. Judas then is torn apart. He's not one of those enemies of Jesus who have never really known him. Those just don't care one way or the other. But Judas had been close, had been an intimate friend. His soul is in torment because he had known love, and now he's cut up from it. So, what does he do next? A horrendous blunder. He's in an agony of remorse, but instead of going to confess his sin to the friends of Jesus, he confesses it to the enemies of Jesus. And what do they say to him?
So what?
That's your problem. See to it yourself.
Yeah, who cares?
Terrible. Then Judas hurls the pieces of silver across the temple floor. It's simply an act of ultimate despair. Why didn't he go find another sinner who, at the same hour, had fallen low himself, denying his master three times? Peter's sin had also been foretold by Jesus, and Jesus had given the renegade a look, and because of that look, Peter had come back. He had seized the lifeline thrown out to him that Judas had refused. That look of Jesus had made him weep. Well, after he had seen Jesus and wept, Peter most probably went to that little house where Mary and the frightened apostles were hiding out. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, was waiting for all of them to gather there. Peter certainly went there, for when one has done harm to Jesus and cuts oneself off from him openly, that is when he most needs Mary. It is a time for the Mother of Mercy. We can guess that Our Lady's house on Mount Zion was, so to speak, the headquarters of the apostles during that first Easter in Jerusalem. And it was, of course, open to Peter. And Peter came. He showed up. Why didn't Judas come? The Blessed Mother was expecting him. He would have been received with open arms, like Peter. So why didn't he come? From now on, I'm afraid, Jesus and Judas are separated physically. They will never see each other again in the flesh. However, Jesus is accompanying his lost disciple deep down into his hellish agony. Judas is sick with remorse. We might be tempted to think, well, that's a healthy thing, that remorse. But no, it's not. It's not. There is a huge difference between remorse and repentance. Let's compare, for example, the attitude of Peter and his sin, which was denying Jesus, and the attitude of Judas and his sin, which was betraying Jesus. Now, which one of those two sins is greater than the other one? They are both terrible. But when Peter had committed that sin, he grasped the look of Jesus and found the way out to his sin. And this is repentance. On the contrary, Judas, after he had betrayed, when Jesus looked at him, when he kissed Jesus, he never took advantage of the way out that Jesus gave him. He kept on himself, locked in his sin, constantly in the presence of the accuser. Jesus came to call us to repentance, not to remorse. Listen, remorse is a feeling that gnaws away at us inside. At that time of remorse, we focus on ourselves. We are locked in with our sin, and we are tormented because the wages of sin is death, and that death is already at work within us. We are devoured by this death agony that eats away at us inside. But in the case of true repentance, it's very different. On the contrary, instead of looking at ourselves, we look at the Lamb of God. We are not locked in. It's an open door to the heart of Jesus. And our tears of repentance, they wash away our stains. And they don't torture us. They don't burn us from inside. Maybe you've experienced that weeping in repentance is a sweet suffering. And the fruit of this is inner peace, inner anointing, whereas the fruit of remorse is torment. When we are given over to remorse, it is as if we open the door to the accuser, and he likes to whisper to our ears, "You see, you have sinned." And then we admit his words as the truth, and we say to ourselves, "But that's true, I've sinned. It's all over for me. That's terrible. I'm lost." And doing this, we agree with his argument that is always perverse. But on the contrary, when we truly repent, we enter into an agreement with the Savior himself. And what does he say to us? "My child, I came for you. I came precisely for those who are lost. I came to seek the lost sheep and to bring back the sick, the captive. You can come to me, my arms are open for you." And Jesus helps us to remember his words from the gospel.
"There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance."
You know, when we repent, we find ourselves back in Jesus' arm. And all heaven rejoices, the angels, the saints, everybody there rejoices and dance for us.